There are two important decisions one makes in life. And I'm not referring to just anybody, but us in the church. Since these two I'm referring to is not even a consideration to many people in the world today. And these two decisions have to do with commitment, which you already know is a title. Commitment is defined as a pledge or undertaking, an act of pledging or setting aside something, also known as a dedication. So, when we commit ourselves to doing something, we have to follow through, or else we could be considered dishonest and even be considered unreliable. Once we say yes, we have to do it. Unless circumstances are different and are justified, yes, that's very human. Remember what Christ said, let your yes be yes and your no's be no. So let us ask ourselves a few questions. Are we committed to our goals in life, whatever they may be? If there is something we are trying to pursue and are serious about it, do we keep trying? Or will we give up soon after we have started? Now, you can tell if something isn't meant to be and if it's God's will or not. But we also go through trial and error. Or if something is not working out the way we want it to, it may be God trying to tell us something, perhaps teaching us a lesson. Are we committed with our jobs, whatever that may be? If we have jobs or not. It pays the bills, doesn't it? Obviously, we wouldn't want to do anything that would jeopardize that. To be successful, you have to work hard and you have to be committed. Now, you may be asking yourselves, where is he going with this? Living in this world is difficult, and living God's way of life is difficult because we are constantly bombarded with temptations. And some could certainly be considered our greatest weaknesses, which we need to overcome by constantly having God involved in our lives. We commit ourselves to Him by living His way of life. And that will bring us to the first point, the first important decision that one makes in life. And that first one is our baptism. We knew as soon as we made that commitment that our lives would be changed, and that there would be no turning back. Our lives would become increasingly difficult. Yet, at the same time, we would experience a change, a good change. We knew that we were filled with God's Holy Spirit the moment we were baptized. We are considered holy. We have God's special protection, and we grow in wisdom, and we grow in strength, and that brings us closer to God's master plan. Now, we don't need to be afraid, and when we doubt, there are several scriptures we can turn to for reassurance. First one being Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The book of Psalms has an abundance of encouraging scriptures, and the one I'd like to share with you today can be found in Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103, verses 1 through 10. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You know, this just goes to show us just how loving and merciful our Father in heaven is. And we shouldn't be afraid of what's going on in this world today, but be committed to God's way, and we can see what he promises us. Now, there is a responsibility that we must endure, because to live God's way of life, we must fear him. What is it that we fear? What we fear is breaking his commandments, breaking our commitment we have with God. Remember, we committed ourselves to him at our baptism. And as we continue reading from Psalms 103, verses 11 through 14, verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We were committed to the truth as soon as we were baptized. Because we know these things, we have to ask ourselves, how committed are we to the truth and God's way of life? Do we sometimes lack in faith? Do we have faith that God will protect us? And during terrible times we will be going through, will God show mercy on us? When God gives us a command, will we comply or will we complain? Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Skipping over to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. We have to be consistent with what God tells us. There is no picking and there's no choosing. We can't agree with something that God says and then at the same time disagree with something else that God commands us. We do not want to be lukewarm, as we read about in the third chapter of Revelation. We must listen to God's word and we must take it to action. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 25-29. See what you do. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Just as we have faith in God, God at the same time is faithful to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness, as we read earlier in Psalms 103. Unfortunately, in this world today, there isn't a whole lot of faith in God, but rather taking matters into their own hands. They may mean well, and they think what they are doing is justified, but as soon as someone goes against what God says by thinking they're doing the right thing, that is putting matters into your own hands. Many also teach these things, thinking they are teaching God's word, but they are not. God does not approve of that. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 what this world is all about today. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, starting verse 1. We're going to read up to verse 10. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useful wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fail into temptation and a snare, fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and perceive themselves through with many sorrows. The next two verses makes it very clear as to what we are to do. Quite the opposite of what we just read. Verse 11 and 12. But you, talking about us, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We know that we have to have a tremendous amount of faith to live this way. And it should be easy for us to do this, because we also know firsthand what the Bible promises and what is to happen. So when we committed ourselves to God at our baptism, we knew what we were getting into. Now, a second important decision one makes in life would be the commitment of marriage. And they could take a drink from this one. Now I finally get to speak about this, since I am now experiencing this. Now last time I spoke to you, I was merely a single. But now I have taken that final step off the plank into the sea of marriage. I now know firsthand what this is all about, and it's only a little less than 4 weeks since I've been married. It's definitely a new experience, a start of a new life. So when somebody asks me, and they have asked already for the past 3-4 weeks, especially in my job, when I see all my clients again, so how is married life? And I tell them I don't know yet, since I just got married. I haven't experienced the life of marriage yet, because it's a lifelong commitment. I tell them to ask me again in 50 years. Then I can tell them what marriage life is all about. Again, like I said, marriage is a lifelong commitment through the greatest and toughest of times. The moment we said, I do, we knew that this was for life. I do also means I will. I knew what I was getting myself into, what I was committing to. I knew it because I sang it. However, before we were married, there was yet a prior commitment that we had to go through first, and that was our engagement. Now, one definition of commitment is engagement. So we had to commit to one another before we were committed. That doesn't sound right. Of course, there are plenty of scriptures in the Bible that have to do with the role of the husband and the wife, and how the wife has to submit to the husband, things like that. But I don't really want to have a ton to actually go into that, so I won't even mention it. But what I do want to mention is this. And I'm going to make this very personal. I just actually thought about this before I got up here. Because Jenna was actually asking me what was I going to talk about today, or if I was going to say anything funny. And it's actually hard now to come up with anything funny. Everything's serious now. But I want to do this more personal, and I'm going to be speaking to my family, but I also want you all out there to make this personal example for yourself. So as I read Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, I will be reading this as if I were just talking to my family. Noel, submit to your own husband, as it is fitting in the Lord. Michael, it's me. Love your wife, Noelle, and do not be bitter toward her. Jenna, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Michael, me, do not provoke Jenna, lest she become discouraged. So as I read this, I have to remind myself this is what I am supposed to do. This is the Christian home. This is exactly the way God wants us to treat each other in the family. So if you ever get in an argument, no one's going to throw the Bible at me. It's going to say, turn over to chapter 3, verse 18 to 21. But now with all seriousness, we should never reject God in our marriage. And that part is Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Pretty much reiterating what I just said. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, which of course was the baptism which I mentioned earlier, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And to continue, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, most in the world do not see the similarities between marriage and God's plan. The commitment of baptism and marriage go hand in hand, since we are not supposed to be married unless we, meaning the husband and wife, are baptized first. And of course, of like mind. We are not going to receive the gift of everlasting life unless we are baptized first. Not just baptized, but committed to God's way of life by obeying Him. Being married as one flesh, as physical human beings, gives us a taste of what it will be like to be married to Christ, which is a purpose of marriage. Revelations chapter 19. Revelations chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, who are all those worthy of the first resurrection, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Christ is going to marry his bride, which is the church, when he returns. And up until that point, we, the church, is making ourselves ready, as we read earlier in Ephesians 5:26-30. We can only become perfect within the church, within his body, as it says in John chapter 15, verse 6. John chapter 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If anyone does not abide in me, we're talking about this including Christ's body, which is his church. And going on with this mystery, there are a few parables in the Bible that use a wedding as an example. And notice how the wedding feast is associated with the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 22. I'm not going to read that parable. We've actually heard plenty from that in the past sermons and updates. We all know how the parable goes. And verse 14 sums it all up. I'll turn there anyway. Verse 14. Well, actually, let me just read the first two verses of 22, Matthew 22. Spoke the parable and said in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And pretty much what summarizes is, those who are being called weren't offered eternal salvation yet. And verse 14 sums it all up. For many are called, but few are chosen. And this talks about you and me. This talks about the church. So we have to be careful that we don't slip, but stay committed at all times. Why all times? This brings us to the next parable in Matthew 25, which compares the church with five wise and five foolish virgins. And Matthew chapter, now we'll read this one. Matthew chapter 25, starting verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who are the pure and purified through Christ's blood, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, which is God's word, and took no oil with them. No oil meaning the Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming out. to meet him. Why midnight? Because it's a time you least expect. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 13 sums it all up. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We have to stay committed at all times, since we don't know when he will return. We don't want to be asleep when that happens. Now, there are ways that commitments can be delayed. In fact, this word, commitment, once again, also defined as engagement, which I mentioned, but it's also defined as an obligation that restricts freedom of action. Conveniently, Kalin had already mentioned this, to an extent, in his youth form, which he just wrote, where he talked about one day, perhaps, having children and a new house. And Noel and I think the same thing. Now, I know it's something he and his wife would like to have one day. And until that happens, their commitment is on delay. And we tell ourselves that many times, what we plan on. And that's okay. But when it comes to the seriousness of God's plan, we can't delay that. We can't be asleep. Do we realize that Christ's coming may be delayed if those in the church who God wants to call in this kingdom are not ready due to the serious lack of repentance? You can read about that 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. But we should all realize the importance of our individual commitment we have with God and what we have with each other. Christ said to his church in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So as we have heard today, we can see how two important decisions in our lives correlate with each other. How if we want to be in God's kingdom, we need to receive God's Holy Spirit and be married to him so we can have an everlasting life. This will always be perceived as a mystery in this world until Christ's return. But we, the church, have been given the gift to understand this now. The question is, are we committed?